The cliffhanger is the classic moment where you're asking yourself in this story, in this movie, who will last longer, the person hanging on or the thing they're hanging on to? Right? So, let me see if I can get some examples up here. There you go. Who will give out first? The toys, the rope, or I believe Buzz Lightyear's at the top of some magnets, right? What will give out first? Well, Tom Cruise or his gloves? I'm sorry if this one makes you sad, but right. This is a man literally named Cliff Hanger, for those of you who watched Between the Lions on PBS or had kids that did. Every week he hangs from that branch, and every week it almost breaks. What will give out first, Frodo, Cliff, or Sam? Sam's my hero. He doesn't give up. The ice, or what is he? He's Scrat, but what is he?
Squirrel.
He's a squirrel. Okay, Scrat the squirrel. So this is for the more... I knew that this was... I put this in... This is North by Northwest, and that is who? Cary Grant. Cary Grant was a guy back in the day in movies, for those of you who don't know. Russell and the Water Hose. And those, some of you are going to look at that and go, yes. But that is the Cliffs of Insanity. And you ask, is the rope, the giant, or the people going to give out? And best of all, this is a tough one. What will go first, the helicopter, the railing, or Captain America? I did this in hopes that you would see a similarity, but I don't guess anybody's confused at all by that. When you see stories like that, in particular, two sides of the story, you're reading your Bible and you see someone take a great step of faith. You pick your hero. There's always two sides of the story, right? There's the person who took the step of faith, and then there's the one they trusted, right? And so you go, how's this going to work? Who's going to give out here? And we know the answer, even if you sang any of the songs today. There's the one who's got the exciting story, who does the act of faith, who does the act of courage. And then there's the one who was trusted, who's behind the scenes. And when you come to a passage and you're going to preach it or you're going to teach it, there's always that struggle of, man, this guy did something amazing. I want to talk about the guy who did something amazing. But guess what? Behind the guy who did something amazing and took the step, there is power and there is faithfulness and there is trustworthiness, right? So it's the two sides of the cliffhanger that we're going to see today. The steps of faith, which we talk about all the time here, right? The step of faith means I pick up my foot, trusting God wanted me to take the step. I pick it up. Not knowing exactly where or how it's going to come down. Because it's faith. If I knew exactly how it was going to go, it wouldn't be a step of faith. It would just be me taking a walk. But when you pick up your foot and you don't know where it's going to come down, and you know the one who told you to take the step or the one who led you to take the step is merciful and gracious and trustworthy and powerful. So every week when we get to the end, I talk about what's your step of faith, what's your step of faith. And there's a bulletin board out there that I'm about to clean off again so you all can fill it up again, where we put our steps of faith and write our little stories or talk about something we did. And so the idea is you pick up your foot to take a step and you trust all the consequences to God. You trust the ripple effect completely to God, and your life is transformed in the taking of the steps. And that's what we find today in John chapter 4. An amazing story of this man. Let's get our bearings for just a moment here. Let's go all the way back and talk about where we've been real quick. You may remember in chapter 3, Jesus was in the Judean countryside and his disciples were baptizing. And then it says he had to go through Samaria to get to Galilee. And you know why he had to go through Samaria? Because God is seeking people who will worship him in the spirit and truth. And there was a lady by a well who needed to become a worshiper, who needed a drink of living water that would bubble up in her to become eternal life. And so he met that woman, and the Bible tells us what happened there. This woman got the drink. She goes back. She spreads the word to her village of right there. And the entire village practically comes out. Jesus spends 2 days there. And basically an awakening happens. An awakening happens. Most of the village, it seems, comes to hear Jesus and believes in him. And then in verse 43 and 45, we see something very curious. After 2 days, he departed for Galilee. So he leaves and he keeps heading north. He's going to end up in Cana, we'll see in just a minute. But it says Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So in other words, when you go home and you're a prophet, nobody wants to hear you because they've seen you since you were a kid. They know what you were like in kindergarten. They know what you were like in high school. Don't tell us that, right? But it seems, so this funny thing is happening here. There's kind of a welcome that begins to happen, and this is important to the story. It says, when he got there, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast. So you go back, and he went to the feast, and there was this big temple cleansing and all this stuff, for they too had gone to the feast. And we have a bit of conundrum here. Were they just welcoming him because of the signs they'd seen, and they wanted to see more signs? Maybe this was a superficial welcome, or is John just kind of telling us that Jesus actually didn't go, and he went kind of somewhere else? But here's the important part. It says he came to Cana in Galilee. So that's the city way up at the top. And Cana is famous for something. If you've been around, you've read the Gospel of John, chapter 2. It says, where he made the water wine. He expects us to remember that. So he continues north. He goes up to Cana where he was at the wedding. And it says that was his first sign. And this is where we see some steps of faith start to happen. Because in Capernaum, right up there, on northern border, on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, is a little town called Capernaum. And it says, at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. Official, meaning he's a royal official. This is a guy who works with Herod. Herod, not a good guy, very powerful man, but this is a border town. Lots of business, lots of trade going on there. So there would have been at least a few royal officials there. And Capernaum would eventually become kind of Jesus' headquarters. As a matter of fact, if you go to Capernaum today, there's a sign on the gate that says, welcome to Capernaum, Jesus' hometown. They just went ahead and said, welcome to Jesus' hometown, right? And yeah, forget all those other places. This is Jesus' headquarters. And you can see Peter's old house there. You can see the synagogue there. It's all there. And so, he goes to Capernaum, and we don't know how high-ranking the official is, but he would have been a man with a certain amount of authority. He would have been a man with a certain amount of money, a certain amount of means, and he has a son who is ill. His son is dying, on the verge of dying. So this is a man who could have afforded doctors. This is a man who could have exhausted everything else. But it was no good. And it says in verse 47, when this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So this is the first step of faith the man takes, because that trip from Capernaum to Cana is 20 to 25 miles. This is walking, right? So this is a couple of days this man's going to walk. So here's a man, looks at his ill son and says, his son is dying. I am going to leave him, because the word has traveled that there's this Jesus who performs miracles. I'm going to leave my son behind, not knowing if he's going to make it. Knowing he's on the edge of death, it's not around the corner. So he takes this risk that if he can find Jesus, if Jesus is still there when he gets there, so you just put yourself in the man's shoes for a moment. You try to feel this moment, right? Just what does it feel like to leave your dying child behind? Knowing that before you even find Jesus, he could not be alive. But there's nothing else to be done. So what does he do? He picks up his foot and he takes a step of faith in the direction of Jesus, not knowing exactly how his foot is going to come down, or if Jesus will do something or can do something. And it says, when he went to him, he asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Your Bible translation may say begged. Your Bible translation may say he pleaded. I don't think he was saying, hey, Jesus, if you've got a minute, I don't mean to bug you. But yeah, no, I picture this man pleading with Jesus, please come back to Capernaum and heal my son, for he is at the point of death. And Jesus responds to this official very bluntly, almost strange. Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, verse 48, you will not believe. Thanks, Jesus. You're just here to rain on the parade. What is this? And an interesting thing, you may have your Bible translation may point this out. It might say, unless you people. The word is plural, so he's not just speaking to the man. He's speaking to the man as representative of a group of people who will never believe unless they see Jesus perform a sign. Which is, we talked about this the last couple of weeks. The incredible irony here is that the Samaritans, the hated, unclean people, just believed without signs. They just took Jesus at his word. And so Jesus has come out of this awakening where that's happened, and now he's seeing this guy from the group. And Paul even says in 1 Corinthians 1:22, the Jews demand a sign. So this guy is kind of representing that group. We don't know if he's become Jewish or what, but he's just like, you demand a sign. You're not going to believe unless I give you one, which is fascinating because if you've been around, if you've read the Gospel of John, you go, wait, why is Jesus doing that? Isn't this what the Gospel of John is all about? John 20, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not even written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That's the purpose of a sign. When you see a sign, if you're trying to get somewhere, you don't hug the sign. You don't necessarily sit and just stare at the sign and think about what a nice sign this is. Look at this sign. They did such a good job making this sign. If you're trying to get somewhere, you follow the sign. And if it's pointing that way, you go that way to where the sign is pointing. Signs are meant to be followed, not just give me more of those. You're trying to get somewhere. And so he's saying, Jesus performed all these signs, not so that you go, whoa, what a sign, but so that you would follow the sign and say, oh, this must be the Son of a God. This must be the Christ, believing and have life in his name. Jesus knows the hearts of people and how they respond to signs. Do you remember back in John chapter 2? He's at the Passover feast. It says many believed in his name when they saw the signs, same people we see here. Jesus did not entrust himself to them. It's early in his ministry. These people don't know hardly much about him at all, but he's performing these signs, and these people are coming to him. Whoa, look at this guy doing the signs. Who is this guy doing the signs? This must be the Christ. Is this the Savior? Who is this? And it says he basically did not stick around and entrust himself to them yet because he knew their hearts were just simply not ready. And then just one more, because this is important. So Jesus has just filled the bellies of 5,000 people with bread and fish. And they followed him across the Sea of Galilee. And he says, you're seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. In other words, the sign was bread, and you're not following the sign to, oh, the Son of God must have done this. You're following the sign to, boy, my belly would like some more of that bread. That was good. That was just like my grandma used to make. How did he do that, right? And he says, you're working to get more bread when you should be working to get eternal life. And they're, whoa, working to get eternal life? That's No. What do we do? No, the work is to believe me, to trust me, to have faith in me, to follow the sign. So they weren't following the sign to get to God. They were following the sign to get more food. And Jesus says, I'm not just going to be a means to your end. Right? So you take all that and you come back and here's a man begging for his son to be healed. And Jesus says, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. So according to this verse, what is Jesus after by saying this to this man? He is after this man's faith. He is after this man's trust. It's just a flat statement of fact. I mean, you can't hear his voice. We don't know how frustrated he was. We don't know. Is he smiling? Is he frowning? Right? Or is he just kind of setting up a test here, kind of like he did with that lady where he's like pushing her away and she's like, no, no, no. And he says, that's great faith right there, right? Right? So, what about the official? Has he now walked all this way to find out that Jesus is just going to kind of keep him at an arm's length? I mean, what's going to happen now? He must have faith enough to make the trip. He already believes Jesus must be able to do something. And he gives just a very simple response. Verse 49, the official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. He has no argument for what Jesus says. He has no answer. You can almost, if you're a parent, right, you can almost hear the exhaustion in the man's voice. Sir, just come before he dies. Basically, he says the same thing. I've got nothing but another plea. All I've got is respect for you, Jesus, that you can do something that will save my child. Jesus, be merciful. And he's pleading with Jesus just like any parent in this room, just like any grandparent would. And Jesus says, go. Your son will live. So what is Jesus after? He's after the man's faith. But the man has one thing wrong about Jesus. The man believes that Jesus has to come where his son is in order to heal him. But if you're Jesus, 20 miles and 20,000 miles are nothing. If he can heal the boy in Capernaum, he can heal the boy in Cana, right? From Cana, right? Better yet, he can just go and raise him from the dead if he wants to. Either way, time and geography aren't a problem. And so he paints the man into a bit of a corner, if you will, by telling him, go. So now we have a situation where Jesus has issued an imperative, a command, go. So what if the man doesn't go? He's now been disobedient to the guy who can heal his son. So now it's a question of authority. Are you going to obey me? If he doesn't go, he'll be disobedient. So are you just looking for like me to perform some magic? Or are you going to submit to my process here? He gives him a command, but then look what he does. Go, your son will live. Very interesting verb here. Your Bible may say your son lives. So, a command followed by a promise. So this isn't just about my authority, it's about my trustworthiness. So he makes it about if this man will believe, if he can keep a promise. Will you submit to my authority, and do you believe that I can keep a promise? So, what are you looking at? What's going to give out here? The man who's holding on to this branch, or the branch? Jesus is saying, go. Your son lives. And since the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. No argument. Nothing. He doesn't ask. This is the thing that strikes me. He's not like, well, can you sign this? Can I get a signature? Can I get a claim number? Right? Can you perform a sign now to just kind of give verification that there's a sign already happening? Right? He just believes, and he picks up his foot again, and he steps out in the obedience of faith, just believing that Jesus' word is enough. I hope you can feel this moment with me. He doesn't cling to Jesus and just beg him to go. He believes, he obeys, and he leaves. You just got to feel this and wonder, how hard was it for this man to turn around and leave his son's only hope to stay alive? How hard was it for this man to pick up his foot and trust that when it came down, Jesus would be faithful enough and powerful enough to do what he said he would do? But by turning around and walking away, he submits to the authority, he believes the promise, And you just have to wonder, what is the walk home like? Right? You see how his faith has now taken on an entirely new life than the first step he left home with? His faith left home with the faith that Jesus could heal and that he would bring the healer back and do the healing. Now he's going home with no healer. Right? Nothing but a promise. And so you picture the walk up to verse 51. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So the servants must have saw the son suddenly get better and said, oh, well, let's go find boss and just tell him, if you haven't found Jesus yet, don't worry about it. Your son's getting better. So they're going, and you can imagine them meeting halfway. See, they left about the same time, and you imagine leaving the walk. You look at the question the official asked him. He asked him the hour when he began to get better. His fever's gone. He's better. When did this happen? Do you know what time it was? Oh, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him at 1 p.m. In other words, is this a coincidence? No. The father knew, verse 53, that was the hour when Jesus said to him, your son will live. And here we go. He himself believed in all his household. Third stage of faith. The dad knew. This is when Jesus gave me the promise. And I'm just trying to parse this week. Okay, did the healing happen the moment Jesus said it? Did the healing happen when the man picked up his foot to leave? Just how did that work? We don't know. We just know that it happened at that moment. And this is no coincidence. There's no stopwatch. There's no second hand. But this is no coincidence. And your son lives. The boy is healed. This man's faith now reaches an entirely new level. There was leaving the house faith, and there was turning around to leave Jesus faith. And now there's, I got a promise and a command from Jesus, my son lives faith. You guys got to hear this. There's a man who can heal without even being in the same place to heal the person. There's a man who can heal from 25 miles away. He can just say it. And his words have this power to travel across distance without any sort of technology. He's not limited by time. He's not limited by geography. He's just merciful and gracious and powerful. And he heard the cries of a frightened, desperate father. He owed me nothing. I did nothing to pay for this. I didn't make any promises. I didn't say I would be a good law keeper. I didn't say I'd start going to church and tithing and giving and saving puppies. I didn't say I'd do any of that. I just left. And it says his entire household came to faith in Jesus. Important little word here, little Greek word for household is the word oikos. You familiar with the word oikos? Yes, it's on your yogurt at the store. Yes. It's oikos. It means household. It doesn't just mean your blood kin, your close relatives. It means the social unit that you live in community with. It's your servants. It's the people in your house. It's the family, the extended family, everybody that might live under the same roof or close proximity so that if you have a big meal, they're there. Guess what? The whole oikos, the whole thing of yogurt, if you will, comes to faith in Jesus because of this man's steps of faith and the story he now has to tell. Jesus is gracious. It's just amazing to me that Jesus just decided, here's a gift. Here's a gift. I don't even know if this guy ever saw Jesus again. We don't know his name. They don't even give him a name. He's just an official. No demands made. Just like Lindsay was saying, the people found out, this is not by works. This is not by works. Right? And he works for Herod. Right? There's got to be some sort of political weirdness here, right? What side of the aisle is this? So, from a distance, Jesus changes chemistry in someone's body. And it says, this is the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. So John actually keeps count. That's two. He's not going to tell us number three. So, amazing steps of faith, right? It's three big steps, and then the entire household comes to faith, and his son is living. What's behind that? Someone with authority, someone with power, someone who's very gracious and merciful, and who speaks and his words come true. So, we go back to our tree. We always talk about the tree. It's always a tree, because one of the roots of the tree is Colossians 2, 7. Let's your roots go deep into Christ. Let yourself be built up in the faith, and then let yourself overflow. Right? So what comes in at the roots comes out in the fruits. Nice little rhyming little vision there. So we keep going back, and our roots go deep into the fact that he is powerful, he's trustworthy, he's gracious. He dies, he rises again, he's the Son of God, he's the Savior. Our roots go down into that. It's who he is. Our roots go down into the fact that we are adopted, forgiven, children, rescued of God. We keep going back to the roots of Christ is in us, we are in him, Jesus in us. So, this isn't about just, hey man, do that thing and take that step. This is about the life of Jesus Christ coming in at the roots of our lives, living through us and coming out in the fruit of our life. If his word can do what his word did here, what can his word do in us? Just ask Lindsay the story again about the tattered Bible. What can his word do? But Jesus does not want to be a means to your ends, right? He wants to be the end. He knows that a faith based just purely on signs is not going to be very solid. First of all, because there's bad people who can do really cool stuff, right? That's Mark chapter 13. False Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead people astray. Be on your guard. So, what if it's the wrong person doing the cool stuff? You've got to get down into the roots of this. Signs can become the focus and don't contain the truth. And it's just, when I was in Bible college, we were out on a Saturday in the western part of the town. There was a place where we were planting a church called Crack Alley. That's where you went to buy crack. And we were starting a church there. And we were walking through the neighborhood, and there was this lady in her front yard, and I stopped to talk to her. And I just asked her, I don't even remember what the question was, something about faith or salvation, crying out, I can't remember what it was, and suddenly her eyes lit up. Oh, yes. I'm like, oh, cool, I'm about to hear a gospel story. And she says, about 5 years ago, I was driving at night, and someone came over on my side of the road, and I ran into a ditch and came back up, and my car just started rolling. Flipping. And I just yelled out as loud as I could, God, save me! And my car stopped flipping and I was alive. And I was like, yeah, that's awesome! And I was waiting for her to tell me about everything that Jesus did in her life after that and how this just changed everything. That was it. That was kind of the end of the story. I was like, you called on God since then? Nope. Boy, he sure saved me in that wreck that night 5 years ago. Right? So it's like, okay, that's a start. But if that's all the faith you've got, you're missing. It's like that was the termination point, was the sign. We're trying to get to the place where Thomas was, right? Let me touch, let me see. And Jesus says, you believe because you see. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. That's us. So Jesus wants you to trust him. He doesn't turn faith into a law and say, trust me. Hang on to the branch. Come on, Christian. You've been at this a while. Is that as good as you can hang on? We sang this. He is holding on to us. Now, I also understand there are times when you picked up your foot to take a step of faith, and it did not turn out like this story did, right? Kid doesn't always live. It's not always a happy ending. you came down and you went, whoa, that's not how we talked about my foot coming down. That wasn't the expectation I had. And so you begin to grieve, you begin to look for hope, and your heart gets sick, and you're trying to take a deep breath, and you do that 1,000 more times, and your roots begin to go back out again into who He is. And yeah, these are the moments when, well, I'll just, if I may embarrass someone for just a moment, get Diane Sustick's book, read her book, and you will realize this is what I learned by reading her book, was these are the moments that prove the roots as much or more than they do create the roots. Right? Right? So, let's one more question. Who's in your yogurt? You go through the New Testament, it's really, really cool. They meet Lydia. Lydia comes to faith and all her household, her whole oikos. The Philippian jailer comes to faith and his whole oikos. Right? Stephanus and his whole oikos. Crispus, ruler of the synagogue, and his oikos. So, let's think for a moment. You're having a Christmas party and you want to invite a bunch of people. Who's going to be there? It's not an entirely fair question because there might be people in your oikos that need to be there, but you don't want them to be. So let's throw them in there too. You know who they are. This is huge because what happens if you begin to take this into your household, your kind of network, right? And your faith starts spreading through that. Whoa, she's different. He's different. What's he talking about? What's she talking about? And it starts to spread through your oikos, and then somebody else takes that into theirs, and that starts to spread through there, and that starts to spread through there, and then these things start overlapping as you, and then next thing you know, you've got a community and a neighborhood where stuff. You see that? Maybe that's how, the big way God works. Maybe that's how He awakens a community. Maybe that's how He awakens a city. He is faithful. He is trustworthy. He is powerful. We pick up our feet and we trust where it will come down because we trust Him. Will you pray with me? Lord God, when I brought up the idea of oikos, I know that all across this room there were faces that came to mind. There were people. And Lord, I pray that we would be faithful witnesses, faithful givers of testimony of how trustworthy and powerful You've been in our lives. We sang it, You're good. And Lord, all across this room, I know it's true because I hear the stories that there are steps of faith, steps of grace, steps of truth, steps of grace, steps of truth. There, that you've had these steps on our mind for a while. Somewhere we need to go, someone we need to talk to, a conversation that needs to happen, someone who needs to be served, someone who needs to see the love of Jesus, someone we need to just do an act of kindness for. Someone that maybe we haven't reached out to for a while, or maybe just someone that we need to talk to in our own house or our own workplace. Just God, the step of faith is there. It's right in front of us. And for some of us, we've been trying to pull ourselves up and muster some courage for a long, long time. And I pray that today we would just be able to see You and not, Lord, if anybody here is like me, I really, really like to plan out how the step of faith is going to happen and the consequences, and I've got it all planned out in my mind and how You ought to do this and You ought to do that and how I'm going to do this and You're going to come through like this, and I just get paralyzed by that. Lord, help us to fear no longer, to put it off no longer. Help us to take the step of grace, the step of truth. And may we have many stories to tell of what You did in our own oikos, Lord. But Jesus, we praise You. We praise You as the one not limited by time or place. The power of your word reaches across many, many borders on this planet, Lord. We're amazed. Thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Sunday Morning at Creekside Church in Spring, Texas. We're glad you joined us. For more information, please check out our website at www.mycreeksidechurch.org.